Eve, because she was the mother of all living, all the living. And the Lord made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. And the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord sent him out of the garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the garden of Eden, he placed a cherub and a flaming sword and turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. So in God's response to Adam and Eve and to their rebellion, we see that God is just, right? We see that in the curses and the judgment that he pronounces on man, woman, and the serpent. And we see that here when they're taken out of the garden. So we see God's righteous judgment. There had to be a consequence for Adam and Eve's sin and disobedience. But we also see God's mercy. I don't know if you guys caught that, but he clothes Adam and Eve. And for me, it's just kind of this beautiful picture. What we see before this is Adam and Eve were naked and they didn't have any shame and they'd interact. And then once they chose to disobey God and eat of the tree, they felt shame, right? They saw that they were naked and they kind of engaged, they felt shame. And what we see is that, man, these people who God created, they've never needed clothing. They're now being removed from this place where they had intimacy with God and they'd walk in the garden and be with him. And now they're being removed from this place. And I just picture, like, it's got to be scary, right? They're getting moved to this new place. They don't even have clothes. And what we see is God meets them in that spot with his mercy, and he clothes them before he sends them out. And for me, it's just kind of this beautiful picture of God just being a merciful and loving God. And we get this picture from these just couple verses and passages we just looked at. And we see that God is creator, that he's powerful, that he's creative, he's glorious, and he's intentional. He's a provider, he's a giver, he's just, and he's merciful. There's probably more, but those are just the things that I saw. But then we also get this picture of the beginning of what man looks like, and the beginning of who man is and their character. So we see that God made man intentionally. So man is made intentionally by God. He didn't just misspeak and there popped out man. No, he very intentionally created us. We are not some random accident. We're made in his image. We're made in the image of God. Yet, we choose to mistrust and distrust him and disobey him. And this pattern that started with Adam and Eve way back when, this continues here, this pattern of distrusting and disobeying God. We still see that in our world today. Excuse me. So recently, my wife and I, while we're doing this Bible reading plan, and we're trying to read through the Bible chronologically in a year, we're at least a month and a half behind at this point, but that's all right. So we're doing this Bible reading plan, and we're a couple months ago, before my son was born, we were reading through like Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, which typically the end of Genesis through Deuteronomy is pretty hard for me to read and engage with. It's a lot of law. It's a lot of just different stories that I find hard or harder to engage with. But this time, for some reason, God in his mercy, I think I just really, it was awesome. I just really enjoyed those chapters or those books of scripture. So a good portion of the book of Exodus, which you guys might be familiar with, is about God coming and bringing his people out of Egypt, right? He's coming and he's going to get them out of slavery and bring them out of Egypt. And it seems like, man, God came to them and he came to Pharaoh and he showed his power and his strength in many different ways. So he showed it to Pharaoh, he showed it to the Israelites, and he showed it to the Egyptians. And it seems like after each great act of God and his demonstration of power, the Israelites continue to lose hope in who God is and faith that he's going to continue to provide for them outside of that one opportunity that they just saw. And a perfect example of this kind of comes from the plagues of Egypt. So God comes and he does these awesome plagues essentially to demonstrate that he is the true living God and not these gods that the Egyptians worship. So he enacts these plagues on Egypt and he shows the Egyptians his power and he shows the Israelites his power. And then he leads the Israelites out of slavery. But at every hard situation that the Israelites come at to after this point, They end up saying something to this effect. Why did you lead us out of Egypt? As they talk to Moses, they say, why did you lead us out of Egypt? It would have been better for us to be there, enslaved to the Egyptians and serving them, than to be here and die. And you just get this picture that, man, they just continue to lose faith that God is going to continue to provide for them. Right? They think it would be better to be enslaved, doing hard labor, and at the will of Pharaoh, than to be following God and trusting in him. They are treasuring their slavery over God. And I think one story that really shows this heart posture towards God is when God promises to give them a good land flowing of milk and honey and has Moses send spies into this land to spy it out and inspect it and bring back a report. Leading up to this passage, it's in Numbers. We see that the people of Israel had saw God do amazing things. He had performed wondrous acts to get them out of Egypt, like we talked about. He parted the Red Sea so that they could walk through on dry ground, and then he crushed the Egyptian army in it afterwards. He provided food for them out of nothing as they were wandering through the desert. He would literally have manna just there in the morning. They'd wake up, and there'd be manna there, and they'd go and gather it, and they'd have enough food for the day. And then when they complained about that and they wanted meat, God just made an abundance of quail come, and they had meat. We saw God, or they saw God, provide water for them out of a rock. And we just see God do so many amazing things. And the Israelites saw all this. And time again, they saw his goodness and his faithfulness to his promise to them. And we're going to pick up in Numbers 13, and we're going to kind of look at this story here. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and flip there. It should be like, what, three books after Genesis, something like that. Okay, so Moses had just sent these spies into the promised land to go and spy it out and bring back a report. And that's where we're going to pick up. We're going to pick up with the report that they bring back. So we'll pick up in Numbers 13, verse 25, and we'll read through the first couple of verses of 14. So it says this, at the end of the 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the country, in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we had gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives, our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. And I don't know about you guys, this story breaks my heart. You see, the people of Israel, they had seen God's care and provision time and time again, yet they so easily forget the greatness of God when they are faced with a situation in which they can't figure out how they're going to achieve the desired outcome. And it breaks my heart because I see the same pattern of distrust of God in my own life. In the past year, I've seen God provide in some pretty extravagant ways. My wife and I, since we got married, we really love to travel. So we started saving up a little bit ago, and we decided we wanted to go to Europe. It was kind of a pipe dream, so we didn't really know if it was going to happen or not. And we ended up getting to go last year. That's why I wasn't at this retreat last year, is because I was over in Europe. But yeah, we got to go on this awesome cruise, and we got to go over there and do all this stuff. And quite honestly, if God didn't provide in different ways, it wouldn't have happened. So we got to go over there, and then there are just stories after story of how he provided while we were there. We got to see a lot of stuff, basically because he was just very gracious, and despite our ignorance, led us to the right people, and we were able to do a lot of different things. Also on that trip, my wife and I were really excited about having children. That was something we're really excited about, but we didn't want to have a kid before we went. We didn't want to have to worry about being pregnant or having a child before we went over to Europe. So my wife, being the great woman of faith that she is, decided that she would pray that we got pregnant on the trip. Not when we got back, not, you know, but no, like in that 2-week span, that somehow everything would work out and we would come back and we'd be pregnant. So we come back, and the day before she goes back to work, she takes a pregnancy test, and we were expecting. So pretty sweet. God totally answered that prayer. And then later on that year, we were like, well, we're expecting. We can't do this in a one-bedroom apartment anymore. This seems like not very practical to bring a baby home to. So we had been saving up for a house. It was a little ahead of our timetable as far as when we were going to buy. But we started looking, and turns out we found this house that had been on the market for 40 days that nobody is putting a bid in for. So we were able to get this great deal on a house in a pretty awesome location. And we just saw God move time and time again in providing in all these different ways. But then I saw how quick I am to forget God's provision and how quick I am to just, when things are uncertain, distrust him. For those of you that don't know, most of H2O staff are support-based missionaries. Basically, that means that there are people that are excited about what God's doing here on campus, what God's doing in your lives, so they support us so that we can have a salary, so that we can be on campus ministering. And for me, this is some place where I really struggle to trust God. It just brings up a lot of insecurity in my life. And as I read this story and as I read it earlier this year, we were a couple weeks away from my son being born. So I remember reading it and just struggling a lot with how is God going to provide for us financially. My wife was going to drop down to part-time, so she'd no longer be working full-time, so our salary would be cut pretty drastically in half, more than half. And then our insurance is also through her work, so that also became more expensive. And I just remember just questioning, like, man, God, are you going to provide in the midst of this? How is this going to work? What does this look like? And if I'm honest, it's still something that I struggle with today. I struggle with, man, is this the right place for me to be? Do I need to be looking for another job? Do I even have skills to do anything else? That's a whole nother question. But I think it's just a place where I really struggle to trust God and trust in his provision, even though I have seen him time and time again provide for myself, provide for my family, give lavishly to me. I still really struggle. And my bet is I'm not alone in this, that there's probably the majority of us, if not all of us, struggle in some way, shape, or form with this. In fact, I know so because Scripture tells me this. If we look at Isaiah 53, you don't have to flip there, I'll just read it really quick. 53:6, it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned everyone to his own way." In some way, shape, or form, we have all strayed from God. Do you guys see that in your life? Is that something that you can see in your own life? What we're going to do is we're going to stop here for a couple minutes, and we're just going to engage with this. The question I want to ask you guys is, what are the things in your life that you guys treasure more than God? What are the things that you treasure more than God? Right? Maybe like me, it's control, knowing where things are going to come from. For me, specifically money, where is finance? Where is that going to come from? Or comfort, that's a big one for me. Or that I'm liked. That's definitely something that I treasure at times more than God. Or maybe for you it's a relationship or sexual pleasure or grades or success. Whatever it is, it will cause us to stray from God. So what are you treasuring above God? Doug's going to play some music, and we're just going to sit, and we're going to reflect on that here for a couple minutes. Cool. Yeah, so how was that time? Hopefully you guys saw some ways in which you guys are treasuring things that are not God above him, right? The Israelites really struggled with treasuring slavery or treasuring their own discernment, what happens next above God. I think in some way, like we all struggle with that, right? But the good thing is God hasn't just left us to wander aimlessly through life, stuck in our sin, stuck in our own where are we going-ness, if that's a word. The second half of Isaiah 53, 6, it says this. So I just read the first half earlier. The second half says this, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This whole passage is just describing the Messiah. It's a prophecy about the coming Messiah. It's a prophecy about Jesus. And when we get to this point, man, we see that we all wonder, that we have all strayed, but yet God has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. All of our sin and trespass has been laid on him. Jesus has come and is here, and he is pursuing us. He has taken the punishment of our distrust and our disobedience upon himself. He has come to lead us into renewed relationship with the Father and with himself. We're going to look at John 10 if you guys want to flip there. And as you're flipping there, this is just a beautiful picture of scripture or a passage in scripture where Jesus is called the Good Shepherd. He calls himself the Good Shepherd. And I thought it fit really well with this verse in Isaiah where it talks about us all like sheep going astray. Right, so we've all gone astray, and here we have the Good Shepherd, Jesus, coming to lead us back to himself, to the kingdom, and inviting us into citizenship with him. So John chapter 10, we'll start in verse 9. It says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We see ultimately that Jesus leads us back from our wandering. He laid down his life, taking our sin on him in a death that he didn't deserve, so that we can have life and we can have it abundantly. And then later on in this chapter, in verse 28, I just love this picture. It says, I give them eternal life. This is Jesus talking about his sheep, talking about his people, talking about citizens, people that have put their hope and faith in him. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Through our trust and our hope in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, as our good shepherd, we become citizens of the kingdom. And there is nothing that can remove us from the kingdom. Whatever you guys thought of, whatever things you're treasuring above God or you have treasured above God, he is pursuing you, and Jesus died on the cross to forgive you of that sin, and he desires right now to continue to help you trust in him and desire him more than these other things. That sin does not remove your citizenship. You are a citizen forever. Nothing can take you out of his hand. I love that in that passage. Nothing can take you out of God's hand. You are a citizen forever if you put your hope and faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And that is good news. And as citizens, we treasure Jesus above all else. Yes, we struggle with sin. And yes, that can be a struggle. We desire things that are not God. We trust ourselves, and we struggle to trust him. But citizens treasure Jesus because he has and continues to rescue us from our wandering, and he has brought us back into the kingdom. This summer, we're studying out the book of Philippians, and I think, man, the Apostle Paul, he got this picture really well. He had a lot of things in his life that he could be tempted to treasure above Jesus. And he lists them off in Philippians 3. He says this in Philippians 3, verse 4. though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul was a dude that was held in super high esteem by the Hebrews and by the religious elite. He had a lot of things, earthly-wise, that he could boast in, that he could treasure above his relationship with God. But he doesn't. And if we keep reading, he explains more. We'll pick it back up in verse 7. It says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." As citizens, everything else in life falls short of our relationship with Jesus. And we see that in this passage. Our success, our standing, our relationships, whatever it is, it all falls short. As citizens, we count it all as rubbish. And we treasure that we are made righteous through Jesus. And the last thing I want us to see here is that citizens press on, right? We all have sin or temptation that comes up in our life. And this passage is so refreshing to me because it gives me permission to forget what lies behind me and to strain towards what lies ahead of me, to press on, right? And what lies ahead of me is the kingdom of Jesus, being with Jesus and being in the kingdom. And I love that phrase, "but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind me." I just think that's such a cool phrase. And I was looking it up, and another way that this could be translated from Greek into English is this: forgotten, given over to oblivion. So the things that Paul treasured, his pharisaical standing among the people, these things used to bring him comfort and glory, he had handed them over to oblivion. Right, whatever things we treasure or things we are treasuring now above Christ as citizens, we have the freedom to forget them and to hand them over to oblivion. That just sounds awesome. Jesus has paid your debt and he welcomes you into the kingdom. And this summer, my prayer is that we would grow in our treasuring of Jesus and experience the freedom he has given us more profoundly each day. And there are two ways that we're going to be doing or engaging with this summer as an LT community. The first of which is we are going to be doing some memorization. We thought, man, what great way is there other than to just invest in God's word? Like, let's just spend the summer investing in God's word. And the two ways we're going to do that is we're going to memorize scripture together. Let's have God's scripture written on our hearts. Let's treasure his word. So we have a scripture memorization plan. You guys might have seen that in your booklet already. We're going to get a little more into that on Monday. But if you guys want to look at that, maybe tomorrow we'll have some extended time and go ahead and start engaging with that. Man, what a great way to treasure Jesus, to know his word. And the second way that we're going to do this as an LT community is we are going to be doing a Bible reading plan together. So that's also in your booklet. There are two different plans. I would encourage you to choose a plan that would stretch you, but that is doable, right? I think one of the plans is reading the whole New Testament. Is that right? Yep, okay. Reading the whole New Testament over the summer, or over these next 8 weeks. man, if that's where you are, praise God, go for it. And then the other plan is a little bit less. If that's where you are, man, praise God, go for it. We want you guys to feel stressed, but we, or not stressed. We want you to feel stretched. Yeah, not stressed. That is not what we want you to feel. We want you to feel stretched, but we also want this to be something that you engage with. So choose whichever one's going to help you do that. But yeah, we're excited about engaging in God's word. Okay, so we're going to end tonight by celebrating. As you guys read through Philippians this summer, you're going to get this theme of rejoicing and celebrating and having thanksgiving. So what we're going to do is we're going to celebrate communion together. It's going to be a little bit different. We don't have the band. So what we're going to do is we're going to have the communion over here, and we're going to play a couple songs. And during those songs, I just encourage you to take some time where you're at and sit and reflect and pray and communicate with God. Would you confess the areas of your life that you're distrusting and disobeying him, or the things that you treasure above him? And then would we offer up thanksgiving and rejoice that God has welcomed us into his kingdom? And let's celebrate that by taking communion together. The Apostle Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again.'" And we want to celebrate that. We want to celebrate that through Jesus, we are united with God, and that we are citizens of the kingdom. So I'm going to pray. We're going to play a couple songs. If you want to sing, sing. If you just want to sit there and pray, do that. Yeah, feel free to do whatever you want to do. But sometime in the next two songs, feel free to go up and take communion over there. All right. Heavenly Father, God, you are good. We thank you that you are worthy of our praise, that you are worthy of us treasuring you. We thank you that you intimately made us, that we are made in your image, that somehow we reflect your image to the world. God, I pray for us. I pray that you would meet us where we're at, that the things that we treasure above you, that you would help us see that they're rubbish, that they're nothing, that they don't even compare to you, compare to your glory, compare to your goodness. Would you help us to see that? Would you help us to turn from those things? Would you help us to pursue you? Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you pursue us. It's not about us, but it's about you coming and rescuing us and pursuing us.